Thank you, worship team. Let's capture those moments. We want to pray as we approach God's Word. Dear God, I pray that you would never let us lose the marvel of our own salvation. That we would forever be singing your praises, as it were, just in awe of the fact that your redeeming love entered into our lives and gave life to our souls. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but we have been made alive in Christ, and we want to be forever grateful, not just today, but always. And move our hearts in such a way that we are restless until we take this message into a world that quite literally is dying without Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your word, so clear, so sufficient, so reliable. I pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning, but also challenge us that we might leave here changed people. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen. Hey, I'll give you a Bible tip on how to find the book of Jonah. I've been reading Jonah for quite a while, getting ready for this. I don't know where it is in the Bible, other than I start at the very beginning, table of contents. So I've got a $7 Bible. I think this is like page 4. Probably has a Roman numeral page. And I noticed that Jonah is right after the book of Obadiah. So if I told you that from the beginning, hey, turn to Jonah, super easy to find. It's after Obadiah. I don't know if that helps anybody. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Bible. It's 21 verses. We don't even refer to chapters with Obadiah. We just say Obadiah 6, and you know. So if I also refer to, hey, find Jonah, it's right before the book of Micah. I'm not sure that that helps you out too much either. So I look in the table of contents, and I see, oh, it's on page 654. Okay, finally, some English that I can understand. 654, it's going to take me a few moments myself to get to Jonah, because I do have some preliminary thoughts. Yeah, there it is, right after the book of Obadiah. Wow. So you've got it somewhere else, but that's where I find it. If I want to start with this idea. If you are alive as a Christian today, it is your privilege and your responsibility to take the gospel to the nations. Now, you might not travel to the nations, but certainly you can be praying for the nations. You can be praying that people come to Christ far from here, tell other people about it within their own country. You could be praying that people from here would go to other countries and tell people about that. I think the spread of God's glory is your desire, is His desire for you. Maybe I should put it that way. The spread of God's glory throughout the world is His desire for you. It's no coincidence that in the last couple of weeks you've heard stories from people, for instance, Iran, who heard the gospel through the word of God and through the people of God. And they desired to make that gospel known within their own nation. Do you realize people have been praying for Iran for quite some time? And those include people who are outside of Iran, never been there, and they're praying that God would that God's gospel would advance in Iran. And then people come to Christ in Iran, and they begin to pray for their own country people as well. Same thing in the various countries of Africa. We got to hear, privileged to hear from Eric Belts last week. People have been praying for the continent of Africa for quite some time. And while prayer is normally hard to measure in terms of empirical numbers, it's fascinating that here's this, I'll describe this in a moment. Here's this guide about praying for the Muslim world. This has been around for 25 years. And this just is a simple guide that takes you through praying for the Muslim world in 30 days. So you commit to praying every day for the Muslim world for 30 days. And then this has been, again, 25 years. Well, you know what? In the last 25 years, 84% of all Muslims who have come to Christ in the last 14 centuries since Islam has been around, they've come to Christ in the last 25 years. Maybe that's a coincidence. I think it has something to do with prayer. So this is what I'm showing you. You can find it on 30 Days of Prayer. Muslim World is what it's called. That's the website, worldchristian.com. And here's a picture of it so you can see what that looks like. 30 days of prayer. So it just takes day one, day two, day three, and it takes you through. And I open up right in the middle. Here's Iran, day 18 and day 19. If you've never been to the country of Iran, but you were doing this, if you've been doing this for quite some time, you know, you're praying for Sam and Esther who were here. You were praying for people to come to Christ. And this tells you a little bit. There's a little piece in here about the Islamic revolution in Iran. There's also a little piece in here about Iran's church movement, house church movement, rather. So I would encourage you to go to that website, worldchristian.com. If someone were to just simply tell me, hey, pray for the nations, what does that mean? I wouldn't know where to start. And they have these guides and these helps that could perhaps guide you through. There's 30 days to pray for the Muslim world. There's also 30 days to pray for Buddhists, 30 days to pray for Hindus. And you could take either one. You could take all three within a year. Just pick your dates and go for it. I don't exactly do 30 days in a row, but I go through all 30 whenever I can get to it. So excellent resources are out there now. And there are a number of tools to help you to pray for the nations. Well, the book of Jonah, this is, I know it's assumed to be about Jonah and the prophet, and he went one way instead of another, but I want you to hear God's heart for the nations this morning. That God has a heart for lost people. And I have prayed that God's heart for the nations would be built inside of you. So whatever you have in your thought process about the book of Jonah, if you're thinking it's just Jonah and a big fish, remove that from your thinking. This is God's heart for people. God loves people so much that he just can't stand the idea of people not knowing about him and not having a saving relationship with him. And so he sends out a man like Jonah, and we want to look at that in some pretty good detail. But before we read any portion of Jonah again and talk that through, I want to give you the big picture again from Scripture. So in the beginning, we read that God created two people, Adam and Eve, and these people were right with him, and they were right with each other. And God said to these people, go fill the earth with yourself. I mean, multiply and just expand this family far and wide, as far as you can go. I want people who would know God and know and be right, let me just say it this way, right with God, right with each other. And that was, fill the earth was the command. So often I think we think of the Garden of Eden as that they had boundaries around this little territory, maybe the size of a village or a town, and maybe, you know, picture that there's a green fence all our way around. You can eat anything here. You can go anywhere here. But God said in the book of Genesis, fill the earth, subdue with you guys in authority. That's what I want. God wanted the entire earth to be populated with people who are right with him and right with each other. Well, then sin entered the experience of humanity, and that took a hit. And so in Genesis 12, God responds by choosing one person, Abraham, and he built that person, Abraham, into a nation. He said, through you, all nations will be blessed. And that nation became the Jewish nation, or the Israel nation as we know it. So God used Israel to put himself on display. Fast forward through a whole bunch of biblical events and a whole bunch of time, and Jesus shows up, and he lives a perfect life. He was a sinless Savior who did not share our predicament, so he qualified to save us, to step in, and we read that, or we sang that song, Emmanuel's Blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ was shed as a sacrificial lamb to perish for our sins so that we wouldn't have to worry about perishing in the sight of God. No longer is God working with a nation called the Jewish nation, but he's working with a group of people now called the church, and the church transcends nations. The church is just literally everywhere. It feels like it's everywhere. No matter where you go, it seems like God has his people everywhere. Well, we get to fast forward into the book of Revelation and see, did this plan actually work? God's plan to use one man and build a nation, and then out of that nation would come a Savior, and that Savior, that gospel coming from the Savior would be taken to all nations. Did that plan actually work? Was it effective? Well, we can look in the book of Revelation, and we see that at the end of time, yes, it was effective. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and actually Revelation says that twice for emphasis. Revelation chapter 5 and verse and chapter 7 both say the same thing. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, we will see. So at the end of time, we will recognize this plan of God actually worked to choose a man out of a and build a nation, and out of that nation would come a Savior, and the Savior's gospel would go throughout the world. Yeah, that plan worked. It definitely worked. Okay, so we see Jonah actually being grafted into that plan to tell people about God, that they might be right with God and right with each other. Quick review of Jonah chapter 1 goes like this. God said, go. Jonah said, no. The storm went blow, and Jonah said, throw. And down he did go into the depths of the sea. I think that's some kind of a children's thing. I didn't grow up in the church, so I don't know that song, but evidently it's out there somewhere. Probably written to a catchy tune, but that's the gist of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is commanded to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, we are told. Wow, preach against it. Well, instead of doing that, Jonah runs the other way. We're told not that he's running from Nineveh, he is running from the Lord. Can anybody do that? Oh boy, he should have read the Psalms. You can't run from God. God's presence is everywhere. Well, the command in essence was go to, directionally it would be something like go to New York, and what Jonah chooses to do is he goes to Hawaii. He just goes in the opposite direction. So let's take a look at this somewhat on a map. The city Joppa is where Jonah found a boat. He was told to go to Nineveh. By the way, Joppa is modern day Tel Aviv. So if you just think in terms of Tel Aviv, it's not really not that far from Jerusalem. In a car, it's less than an hour. So Joppa, I don't know what the walking time would be, but Joppa is pretty close to Jerusalem. He's told to go to Nineveh, 550 miles away. You're walking, that would take some time. Instead, he gets on a boat and goes for Tarshish. Now, a boat going from Joppa to Tarshish, by the time that comes back, that's going to be 3 years. So in other words, Jonah just said, I quit. You know, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not going to Nineveh. You got to be nuts. I'm not going to Nineveh. Going far away from that. And he wasn't just running from Nineveh again. He's running from the Lord. Here's another look at Nineveh. It's in modern-day Iraq. It's the city of Mosul, one of the larger cities in Iraq. We're told it took Jonah, 3 days, I think, to go around. People think that it was a walled city of eight miles in circumference. Diameter. I don't know. An eight-mile circle? I skipped that day in math. So let's go back to the other map. Here we go. So Jonah has some amount of proclaiming to do. He's got some mileage to cover. But why send Jonah to Nineveh? Are there no more people in Israel for Jonah to talk to? This is the day of the divided kingdom. They need help. This is the year 760, and in 725, the northern kingdom is going down. You would think, okay, concentrate your forces in Israel and Judah. No, he sends them out of town. So I think the obvious answer is God is being gracious to Nineveh and to Assyria. Assyria is the nation. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. So yeah, it's pretty clear God is being gracious to Nineveh. Hey, 40 days more, and you're going to be destroyed unless you repent. But here's what I don't think we often see. God is being gracious to his people, Israel. If Nineveh receives this message and they repent, and they pass this actually on to the next generation, Nineveh is now a friendlier place for Israel to live as neighbors. Not only that, if this catches hold in Nineveh and somehow it captures and infiltrates the nation of Assyria, well, now instead of having an enemy, Israel would have a friend. And that would be a much safer world for Israel to live in. God is being gracious to Israel when he sends Jonah to Nineveh. See, there's a whole lot more here involved than just save the Ninevites. God is being kind to his people. He has promised them a land, and he wants to protect them in that land. And one of the ways, evidently, he's choosing to do that is rather than just wipe out the enemies, okay, you guys are all bad, boom, you're gone. He wants to win them to himself. that they would also be on the same side as the Israelites. Well, God has always had a heart for the people, for the world, for the nations, for the lost people. The grace of God is revealed in his heart for lost people. He doesn't want to just see them die in their lost state. He wants to see them come to him. One of the things that gets lost, I think, in the Old Testament is God's plan for the nations. A cursory understanding of the Old Testament might lead you to believe, well, God had a plan for Israel, and all of God's plans somehow dealt with Israel. Well, God had a plan for the nations, and that plan actually included Israel to be a key component of that. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as his holy people. It's just prior to them coming into the promised land, as he promised on oath. And if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. And then it says this, then all the peoples on earth, and that's my emphasis, that's not the way you find it typed out in your Bible. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. God wanted to use Israel to put himself on display, to win nations to himself. You see, Jonah doesn't get a free pass just because the Ninevites are bad people or because Syria is an enemy nation. In fact, Syria was just brutal. They were evil. Be like ISIS. Just awful. Atrocities, human rights violations all over the place. You can understand why Jonah didn't want to go, but he doesn't get a free pass just because the assignment is difficult. And did you notice that God does not somehow accommodate his assignment for Jonah based on Jonah's disobedience? You know, that's not going to change. But there's another obstacle here. As we approach the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, sometimes it's just referred to as a story only and not a historical event. So the obstacle is the big fish. You know, really? A guy inside of a fish for 3 days? You got to be kidding. Really? Yeah, you know what? We can't go back and prove that, if it happened or not. We can't go back in time and learn, you know, did this ever happen to anybody anywhere? Could it remotely be realistic at all? Can a guy even fit inside of a fish? Well, it says the Lord provided, maybe he created a fish that was big enough. But could that have happened? Wow. So sometimes when you're stuck, it just helps to look around other places of Scripture and find out that actually, Jesus referred to Jonah. So this is Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Jesus is in dialogue with some people, and it says he answered that a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. And he wanted them, just believe me in my words. Look at me and believe me for who I am. But no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now that's fascinating because Jesus only mentioned 4 Old Testament prophets. And only 2 of them had anything to do with writing anything down. So Isaiah, Elijah, and Elisha, and then Jonah. And if you think about it, those other 3, that's pretty good company. That's a very good company. Isaiah, Elijah, and Elisha, those are big guns in the Old Testament system. And Jonah's right up there with them. And Jesus just takes this as a historical event. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, he doesn't say whale, belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he likens his own time in the tomb to the historical reality that Jonah was 3 days in the fish, and I'm going to be 3 days in the belly of the earth. As far-fetched as this might seem to those who prefer science and data, you know what? I got to go with Jesus on this one. Jesus died for me. I'm going to trust him on this. Jonah was a real guy. And he really was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Can't imagine what that was like. Have no idea how he survived that. But God made it happen. Okay, here's another way to look at it. Which is harder? Saving you in a big fish, excuse me, put it this way. Saving Jonah in a big fish or saving you in a sinful world? Think of the enormity of what had to happen in order for you. Well, let's just keep it at the moment of salvation. You were redeemed, rescued, reconciled. You were given spiritual life where no life existed before, spiritually alive. New creation in Christ, born again. You were adopted and sealed. Think of the entirety of the work of salvation. It's no small matter. Which would be harder, in a sense? You know, both of those require divine intervention. Neither one of those is going to happen on its own. If you can believe God for the entirety of your salvation, is it not reasonable to believe God for the story of Jonah? Well, this is where the story has a surprise. Most of you know the basics of the story and the unwillingness to go and thrown into the sea, and the sea calms down, and the fish takes him for 3 days. But really, the surprise is much more than what happens in Nineveh is what happens with Jonah. Let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So basically, the assignment has not changed. Jonah gets a second chance. I love how that begins in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Love that. And I think that's the real surprise of the story. Even with direct disobedience, Jonah gets a second chance. When you think of the God of the second chance, if you ever heard that phrase that God is a God of second chance, I think oftentimes our understanding is, well, we messed up so bad and we were in sin and we needed forgiveness and God forgave and he took me into his family, the God of second chance. I messed up my whole life, and when I was 35, when I was 55, when I was 75, came to Christ, and he gave me a second chance at being alive. But this is Jonah's second chance. And it has to do with directly disobeying the word of God, the will of God, to go and tell other people about him. It's that specific. And Jonah gets a second chance to do exactly that. Here is another way to look at it. Whoever you heard the gospel from, you heard it from someone who did not have a perfect record at telling other people about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Whether that be your parents or your pastor or some Sunday school teachers or a friend or a random guy on a bus stop. For me, in my journey to become a Christian, Billy Graham had a profound influence on me. Billy Graham does not have a perfect record. Nobody who ever talked to you about Jesus Christ and the gospel, nobody who ever explained anything about Christianity has a perfect record in terms of responding to the will of God and talking to people about Jesus Christ when they are compelled to do so by the Holy Spirit. Nobody has a perfect record. Everyone in your lineage is a second chance Christian. Anybody who's ever told you anything about Jesus and the gospel had to do so after a second chance. Aren't you glad that God gives second chances to people? Holy moly! We wouldn't have heard anything. If it were just reliant on somebody, and if God gave one chance to a person, okay, talk to your friend over there, and you said no, and what if God said, okay, that's it, I'm done with you, never again will you get that assignment. And if you multiply that by everybody who's ever lived, you don't hear about the gospel. I'm thankful that there were people who were able to say things to me, and they were second chance people. I'm also grateful to be a second chance person myself. Sometimes I look back at an opportunity that I think maybe I created with a conversation. It's probably more like God created that. And I look back at it and I realize, you know, that I could have easily turned that to Jesus, and it would have been comfortable and natural. Wouldn't have put either of us on guard. You know, there just would have been no awkward moment to just maneuver, or I don't like the word maneuver, to sort of shift that conversation right to the issue of where do you stand with God? Have you ever heard about Jesus? Would have been so easy to do that. There have been times when that has happened, and I stayed silent. And I looked back on it, okay, football analogy, it's like I was open in the end zone. And no, wide open, nobody near me, just wide open. And Russell lobs this pass, and I drop it. That's what it feels like. Have you ever had one of those moments? If you want to keep with the football analogy, probably the best thing to do for that the guy who dropped the pass, throw him another one right away. I'm just going to keep you in the game. I trust you. I'm going to throw you another pass. And if you drop that one too, there's going to be another pass. Be ready. Here comes another pass. Aren't you glad God doesn't stop with one mistake, but you get a second chance? See, we share this in common with Jonah. We are second chance people. We all need another chance. We have all had people in our lives that, you know what, we could have said something and we didn't. We have all had conversations where we could have easily directed that to the cross somehow and we chose not to. We've all been there. We are second chance people, and we have that in common with Jonah. I'm so thankful that God does this. If you were to place me in the story of Jonah, I know exactly where I'd be. I'd be the guy who's taking cuts in front of Jonah. I want to make sure I get on that boat. I'm not going to Nineveh. But God loves second chance people. Here are three tips for you, three ways you can pray if you want to jump into this and be more alert when the second, third, fifth, and 100th chance comes your way. I think I'm on 10,000, but any case. Number one, ask God to send you to people who need to hear about Him. Now, calm down. That probably doesn't mean Africa. That might mean the grocery store. Ask God to send you to people who need to hear about Him. Send you. Now, here's the second way you can pray. Ask God to send people to you who need to hear about Him. So you get it going both directions. Ask God to send you to people, but also ask God to send people to you who need to hear about Him. And then third one, and this is so important, ask God for the wisdom to recognize when those opportunities occur and for the courage to step into it. Otherwise, you'll be looking for a third, fourth, fifth, 100th chance. You need to recognize it when it's there. And you're going to need courage to step into it. I can promise you, if you do this, and you take it to heart, and you don't jump on the next ship to Nineveh, your life will never be the same. God will ruin your life for the ordinary. And ordinary will never be good enough again. You're just going to want more and more of this, where you see yourself as sent by God, and people sometimes are sent to you, and you're just going to want to engage. Ask God to build His heart for lost people in you, and you'll just be restless for that for the rest of your life. Well, after doing that fillet of fish thing, Jonah comes out, and we got him in verse 3 of Jonah chapter 3. So let's take a look at this. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Oh, yeah! Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, I have to imagine that with a city that big, 8 miles in circumference, and 3 days, what does it say there? It took him 3 days to visit all the way around. I don't think he was shouting like with a bullhorn or cupped hands, 40 more days in Nineveh. I don't think that was the entire, I think he said a few more things, but that's a summary. Just to keep it simple, sweetie, that's a summary of what he was saying, the essence of it. I doubt that he expounded upon the book of Leviticus, in other words, and took them through the whole sacrificial system. I don't think Jonah needed to do that. He told them what they could hear, what they could understand. He told them what God wanted them to hear. Judgment is coming. And by the way, that means that God as judge is part of the motivation for God having a heart for lost people. These days, it seems like our culture wants a judgment-free gospel. Well, there is no such thing. That which compels the heart of God to go after people and to send you to people is the fact that judgment is real. So judgment is coming, and Jonah is sent, and he's telling them judgment is going to happen. 40 days from now, judgment is going to happen. 40 days more, Nineveh will be destroyed, and they come to believe in God. Okay, so let me give you a couple minutes of speculation. This is sheer speculation. My opinion, maybe this happened this way. It's not recorded for us in Scripture, but the records of history tell us that Jonah got there in the year 760, and we know that in the year 763, there was a total eclipse of the sun. Add to that, there was two plagues in Assyria. So two plagues and a total eclipse, and they viewed this as divine anger. And a short period of time after this, Jonah shows up, and he says, oh, God is mad, and you're going to be destroyed. I think that's a believable man. I'm just giving that to you as my opinion, that God was at work preparing the city of Nineveh to hear the strong message from Jonah and actually respond to it because of circumstances and events. It could be that it happened that way. You never know what God might be up to with the people that you talk to. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, I said there was a gal who started a conversation with, have you ever thought about going to hell? And it turns out the guy had been thinking a lot about going to hell, and he didn't want to go. You never know when that is going to happen. You never know how God is going to prepare people. We know from history these things happened. And it could be, connecting the dots, that's the way it worked. Could be God just did a work and he made his word powerful. Here's a principle to remember regarding sharing your faith, and this comes to us from the person of Jesus Christ, no less. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 35, really it's down to about verse 38. There's this section in there where Jesus had been talking with the woman at the well in Samaria. We just call her the Samaritan woman, that chapter. After he leads her to faith in himself, and the disciples come back, and they're a little bit, you know, they're trying to debrief. What exactly happened here? And why were you talking to her, a woman who's from Samaria? And you led her to faith in yourself. She's on our team now. We didn't ask for her to be in our team. Why'd you want her on our team? How did this happen? And so Jesus tells the disciples, one person will sow, and another person will reap. There will be moments when you reap what you have not sown. Just rejoice with that. One person reaps and another person sows. The sowing is the hard work, I think. It's the harder work. It's the hard work of making the gospel known. Reaping is the fun work of bringing in the harvest. Reaping is there when that person hits the finish line with you. That's an amazing moment. When someone crosses the finish line and you get to be there. Now, the temptation for the sower, if he has no idea of the reaping, and very often we're going to sow and we'll never know about the reaping. The temptation for the sower is to think, this is worthless. It's not effective. Maybe it's me. The temptation for the reaper who sits down and in 5 minutes he's leading someone to Christ, or maybe it's been a month or a year, even though God has been at work in that person's life for years, the temptation for the reaper is to think, this is easy. It must be me. We take credit where credit should not be, and we blame where blame does not need to be. Let me introduce you to the God of grace. You can be a sower or a reaper and have a global impact. Easy to miss lesson from Jonah. God has plans for individuals and cities and nations. And Jonah was involved in all of that. And this is what grace looks like. God is absolutely relentless in going after people. You can't make them stop. You can only join them. So God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and God sent Jesus to live here. And then God sent Jesus to the cross. And now God sends you to a lost world to tell people about Him. That's part of God's plan for you. I think it's part of God's plan for this city. I also think it's part of God's plan for the nations. That when you hear the word go, you go. When you hear the word speak, you speak. When you hear the word pray, you pray as directed by the Holy Spirit. Let's close our time together in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this guy, Jonah. Never met him. Don't really know all that much about him. But we're glad he did what he did so that you could tell us about it in your word. We needed to know today that there were guys who tried to run hard and fast and far from you, because we're like that sometimes. We also needed to hear from Jonah chapter 3 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Love that. Keep bringing your word to us, Lord. I think you know eventually we'll catch up and we'll respond. I pray for these dear people who in this room and online who have heard this, that they would respond to you, making themselves available to heed your call. And thank you, dear God, that it's the greatest message we could ever think of. That you love people so much, you want them in heaven for eternity with you. We would have never dreamed that one up, but you did. Help us to be responsive, to be obedient. And maybe even before I pray that, I should be asking that you would cultivate a heart for lost people in our lives. That it would actually bother us that there's some folks out there yet who haven't responded, probably don't even know, and they need to know. We want to be prayerful and obedient. Please do your good work in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.